You're listening to audio from the Town Center campus of CA Church, located in downtown Coquitlam. We hope this message helps you grow in your personal relationship with Jesus.
Welcome to TC. My name is Brad. I'm one of the pastors here. Excited to be with you guys this morning. Just before we step into kind of continuing a series we've been on, just a few things. First, just love having the kids here. Jesse did a great job with the kids. I don't know how many of you know, like for me, as we do it with all the actions, I'm kind of thinking about the words more. It's actually helping me kind of internalize the message of some of those songs, which is quite nice. I also want to say that after the service today, this usually happens every month, although we didn't do it last month because of Easter, but on the last Sunday of each month, we have what's called the table. And the table is where we all gather after the service. We continue our time of community by having a lunch together. So when we're done the service, I invite all of you to leave out the main doors, walk to the end of the walkway there, and on the left-hand side, you'll see a big sign that says the table. I would invite all of you to come for, it's kind of there's a bit of an extra bit going on there today. And so I want all of you. And when I say all of you, I mean Janice Doran, make sure you're there. Okay. So, is she in here?
Yes.
Fantastic. Good to see you, Janice. I didn't see you. That's so good that you're here. All right. Guys, I'm going to ask that you grab your Bibles if you have them and turn to Luke chapter 4. If you have a device, we can talk about that later, but if you brought a device in here, go to your Bible app and go to Luke chapter 4, and we are going to be reading from the last bit of verse 16 through to verse 21. And out of respect for God's word, I'm going to invite you to stand. These are the inspired words of God to us this morning. So just starting at the very end of verse 16, he stood up to read, this being Jesus. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." God, I pray you would speak to us through your word this morning. And I pray we would approach you with open hearts and minds of what you would want to teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you sit down, because I forgot it, the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
All right, you can take a seat. We've been walking through a series over the last month. This is the fourth week and the final one in our series called The Air We Breathe. And we've been kind of making the argument that many of the things that you and I take for granted living in the West are actually a result of the revolutionary event of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And last week, he's going to be happy. I almost called him Jesus. Pastor David, don't tell him and don't tweet about it. He shared with us this quote by Glenn Scrivener that says this. It says, "The extraordinary impact of Christianity is seen in the fact that you don't notice it. You already hold particularly Christianish views, and the fact that you think of these values as natural, obvious, or universal shows how profoundly the Christian revolution has shaped you." So what he's saying there is, regardless of whether you call yourself a Christian or not, if you live in the West, you are being profoundly formed by the ideas brought about by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, we are going to look at the modern concept of freedom. And we're going to be doing a little bit of corrective work as well. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, to suggest that we can have things in our lives like equality, like humility, like freedom, but reject the idea of God or Christ is to cut off the very limb upon which we're sitting. And saying, we don't need this, get rid of it. Well, all things like equality and freedom and humility, those disappear. Those were things that were brought about through the idea the understanding of a God who sees and knows and loves us. So we need to understand that freedom, first of all, freedom is not an experience of boundless self-expression. That would be the way it would mostly be understood today. And if we were to look at the world. But freedom is not an experience of boundless self-expression. To say that we are free is not the same thing as saying, I get to do whatever I want. In fact, that's a very dangerous concept to say, I can do whatever I want. In other words, freedom actually needs limits in order to be real freedom. When I was a kid, a long, long time ago, I had a friend named Jamie Johnson. He was not a good influence on me. He helped me discover his version of what freedom was and what it meant to have boundless freedom and boundless self-expression, being able to do whatever you want. Well, one day we got it in our minds, this great idea. Across the road from where I lived was on an angle, an alley, a very, very steep alley. And Jamie Johnson lived at the bottom of that alley. And he thought, you know what would be great is if we took a bike to the top of that alley and we rode it all the way down and went over a jump. Now, obviously, we called in the greatest engineers and we to make sure we built a strong structure. No. This was the 70s. We got a brick and some rickety wood, so it could look a little bit more like this idea of going off. No safety gear, no nothing. We didn't have all those people available for it, but we did do that as well, just not on this occasion. So I sat on my bike at the top of the alley. I waited for him to yell that the coast was clear because there was also an alley that went across. Got to make sure. It's just like playing hockey in the old days. And he said, it's clear. So I went flying down the alley. And I'll tell you, as I hit that ramp and went into the air for about 2 seconds, I had an understanding of freedom. Nothing was holding me back. There was no resistance. For 2 seconds in the air, everything was great. However, the house that was only about 4 feet beyond my landing point kind of put an end to that understanding of what it was to be free. It was a very limited understanding of freedom. Very limited understanding of freedom. Our freedom, we need to understand, is not freedom without purpose. It's not a freedom without looking at an ending point. It is freedom toward something better. That's what we're invited into. We are invited into freedom towards something better. The apostle Peter, he warns against a freedom that has no purpose or simply about self-expression. In 1 Peter, he says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, we don't like the word slave, so live in obedience to God. Don't use your freedom to do whatever you want. Live within an understanding of what it means to be obedient to God. There is a choice involved. And freedom without making a choice is not really freedom. It's just a free fall. When we say that we don't have anything in our way to do what we want, that's not describing freedom. We're just describing a rock rolling down a hill with no resistance. That's not freedom. There's no choice in that. It's just gravity making a pull. Freedom is about having the ability to choose the right. Doesn't mean choosing any purpose. It means choosing appropriate purpose to how you and I were designed. That's where we find freedom. Now, most of us have had the experience probably of seeing a small child or a toddler sit down with a great grin at a piano, with their hands in the air, ready to make a noise. But if you see a shot like that, you'll most likely assume it's not going to be the most beautiful music you've ever heard. In fact, that looks far too delicate, because usually it's going to be a banging like this. And they're thinking in their minds, freedom. And you're thinking in your minds, save me. Maybe it's the violin. Now, he might be great. The picture tells me he's not. But he might be great. Now, I understand that with certain instruments, like, say, the bagpipes, it's harder to tell whether it's good music or bad music. But the same thing still applies. That even music needs framework for it to sound good and to play itself out within its proper area. Freedom that refuses boundaries and instructions is not, dare I say, freedom. It's nonsense, and it can be damaging. It can be damaging to ourselves when we think freedom means we do whatever we want with our bodies and with our minds and with our time. It can also mean danger for people around us. But Freedom thrives when it sees the larger reality within which it is being played out, where it finds meaning and purpose, within which it makes choices for the good toward how we were created and who and what we were created for, namely being communion with each other and communion with God. So freedom is not an experience of boundless self-expression. Freedom is experienced on solid ground. Freedom is experienced on solid ground. In other words, it is under God's rule that we find true freedom. It's within the bounds of his love and his truth that we live in freedom. Jesus tells us that it's not just anything that sets us free, it's his truth. He says in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. There has to be a connection of truth to our freedom. When we try to live our freedom without truth, we become slaves to whatever those things were that once promised us freedom, whether it be money or relationships or gambling. Tell me the person who was so excited about getting that phone that would serve them. Tell me, as they scroll through the abyss of endless messages, that they are not enslaved. Tell me that as they sit in a conversation with you at Starbucks and they can't look up from their phone, that they are not enslaved. Dare I say we at times? May I say me at times? I have a friend, someone who I love dearly, who on quite a few occasions, will ask me a question. And within 5 seconds of me answering the question that they asked, they will be on their phone. Looking at, I don't know whether they're like in a competition to see if Google can answer it faster than me or what. But they ask me a question. Tell me that's not slavery of some sort. The very things we invent become our masters as we obey phone alerts and the proddings and to remain in this quasi warped idea of community and being engaged with the world. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, verse 16, he says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, we're all going to find that we are under a master of some sort. And often it's the very thing that once served us. Now we begin to serve it. Until the last few centuries, it was believed that there was a sacred order of things. That there was this intricate connection of the divine to us and us to the divine, and that trickled down into all our relationships, that we were connected to each other, the more we were properly connected to God. But a freedom that ignores the created order, the way you and I were created to work and thrive, continues to draw us into a slavery of different masters, different ideologies. Humanity, you and I were not meant to have the burden of creating truth for ourselves. It's the truth that's given to us through the gospel. It's not meant to create our own identity, to create an ethic or morality. That's a burden no human was meant to carry. And we have freedom when we realize, oh wait, my story is taking place in a much larger, beautiful story, a much more beautiful framework than I can come up with myself. Igor Stravinsky, who was a Russian composer, he talked about what it was like to sit down and compose music. And he actually had this great anxiety every time he would sit down, because he would think about all the different ways that he could express music, all the different ways that he could explore. Maybe he almost felt like the toddler sitting down at the piano and going, I don't want to mess this up. What am I going to do with all this freedom? He actually called it an abyss of freedom. And he talked about how he would kind of talk himself down from this abyss of freedom by remembering, okay, there's only so many notes that I'm allowed to use in a song. Okay, there's only certain time signatures that I can use in order to write a song. And he says, and when I do that, then I find the roots for my freedom. Then I'm able to sit myself down. I remember that there's only certain rhythmic varieties that I'm able to use. Now if you're a musician, you maybe understand that. What he's saying is that it's only when Stravinsky finds the solid ground of musical theory, the solid ground of the notes that he can choose, certain key, the orders that make sense to him and helps him make music that makes sense, that'll help others enjoy his music that was created in this freedom that he understands within the framework of music. And then he goes on to say this, and I have a quote here. It's fairly long, but stay with me. He says, "What delivers me from the anguish into which an unrestricted freedom plunges me," I love that, unrestricted freedom, "that it plunges me is the fact that I am always able to turn immediately to the concrete things that are here in question. My freedom thus consists in my moving about within the narrow frame that I have assigned myself for each one of my undertakings. I should go even further. My freedom shall be so much the greater and more meaningful the more narrowly I limit my field of action. And the more I surround myself with obstacles, whatever diminishes constraint diminishes strength. The more constraints one imposes, the more one frees oneself of the chains that shackle the spirit." We don't often think of freedom that way, do we? Get everything in the right place and we can experience this freedom. There's a certain experience that we can have when we say no to a handful of things. There's a certain freedom. I've been married for, we're on our 28th year now, right? Sweetheart? That's good. I think so from my wife. That's fantastic. We have for sure been married for over 27 years. There is a certain freedom that we get to express. Why? Because we said no to everybody else. There's a freedom and an understanding in the covenant of marriage that can only be experienced. Why? Because we said no to everyone else and said yes to each other. We put the right barriers in place and we continue to fight to do that in our marriage in order to live in freedom within our marriage. To go with the idea of music again, I know not everyone's a fan of jazz music, but if you were to go to see a jazz band play, and all of a sudden the pianist was able to have this beautiful solo, you might think, wow, that person, they can just go wherever they want. They can do whatever they want. No. They're within a strict bounds of boundary lines of where they're able to play. And the band must play around that with them according to the same rules. That's where freedom lives. That's where expression of ourselves is safe. When it comes to our experience of freedom individually and as a community and as a culture, it works when it takes place within a framework that's already set out for us. Remembering who we are in Christ, remembering that we are made in the image of God and we are given equality and freedom when we walk within that story. The psalmist in Psalm 119, I'll start at verse 44. Yeah, it says, "I always obey your law." This, whoever wrote the psalm was just in love with God's law. This is not usually the way we talk about obedience. It says, "I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them." Is there one more there? Is that it? Last one. Okay. Oh, okay. "I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees." What an interesting statement in verse 45. I will walk about in freedom. There's a sense of openness and freedom. Why? Because I've sought out your precepts. My freedom takes place because the first thing I did was I framed my existence and my understanding and my obedience to you, God. The creator of all things, the one who created me to be in relationship with you and others and has told me how to do so. I will live in freedom. I'll stand before kings. I'll deal with taunts. I'll live in hope because you've given me a foundation on which to launch my freedom. The last point I'll say is this, is that we experience true freedom when we look to the one who bought our freedom by giving up his. We experience fundamental freedom. It's experienced in Christ. Unshakable freedom. Jesus is the source of true freedom. Remember the text that we opened with, verse 18 of Luke 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Jesus is applying this to himself. "For he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." The freedom that only Jesus can bring is the freedom offered by God the Father, expressed through Christ. That's why Jesus says in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And what is it about Jesus that makes him the bringer of freedom in a way that no other claims of freedom can come close to fulfilling? Where did this freedom come from? Because I'll tell you, the ancients didn't have it. Pre-Christian generations didn't have this understanding of freedom, that you are seen and known and loved by God. So live within that framework of understanding that you are made in the image of God. The Greeks didn't have it. The Romans didn't have it. The Egyptians didn't have it. This is a new understanding. Up until Christianity and the gospel that it embodied, liberty was not assumed. In fact, the default of for the majority of history and for the majority of the planet in many places today is that you are born into the position you find yourself in. That is how you live your life. It's true for many places today where Christianity has not had an influence, where slavery is still practiced and the poor are simply getting what they deserve. In the ancient world, there were the plebeians and the patricians, if you guys know your Greek history, those who had noble ancestry and those who did not, the leftovers, the mass of people who were not even seen as individuals. They were not free to make choices. They weren't free to make choices about religion. They weren't free to make choices about school, being educated. They were not permitted to even know the laws by which they were enslaved. They weren't taught them. Then came Christianity. Then came this new understanding of community that God wants to create. A community not divided up by masters and slaves, by foreigners and citizens, by men and women, children and adults. As we've heard the verse many times in Galatians 3, 26, 28. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This was a new kind of community that Jesus died to create, made up of individuals who desire to be part of a new kind of kingdom. A one where each individual had a say in their future. We don't think of Christianity that way, that it brought a sense to the individual, a freedom of choice to the individual to choose the right. In John 3:16, which we're all familiar with, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever, doesn't matter if you're a plebeian or a patrician, does not matter, believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Had nothing to do with your background, had nothing to do with where you were born, which level of society, how much money you had, what gender you were. You were welcome into this new kingdom, this new community of freed slaves, of multiracial makeup, of forgiveness and reconciliation, of hospitality for the poor and the suffering, sanctity of life for children and women and foreigners, even enemies. These are the manifestations of the words of Jesus who brought good news to the poor and brought freedom for the prisoners. This was brought about by Christ's work on the cross. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes this again. It says, for we were rescued. Do we have Colossians? Yeah. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you hear the word redemption, we need to remember what the word redeemed or redemption means. It means purchased out of slavery. Whenever you see that, remember, whenever you read redemption, it's about being purchased out of slavery, being brought, being made free. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes again in verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It doesn't matter your background. I say this to you now. It doesn't matter how you come in here. It is for all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, through the purchase out of slavery that came by Jesus Christ. As Christians, it's our spiritual freedom that fuels our day-to-day understanding of what it really means to be free and what we offer to other people who are enslaved to money, who are enslaved to sexuality. Now, there's a problem that we can face when we take the larger story out of our freedom. Freedom can run wild. And we've seen this all over. My freedom can interfere with your freedom, right? My freedom can interfere with what you want. In the West, we pride ourselves on things like freedom of speech and freedom of expression. And it sounds good on its face, but what about when my freedom of expression seems to interfere with your freedom of expression? How do we decide? With no framework, it's a free-for-all, and that is not freedom. It's just full of anger. Animosity becomes fear. Well, fortunately, we have a version of freedom in the West that is, or I should say unfortunately, we have a version of freedom in the West that is very much like and similar to the one that was sold to Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil took the concept of freedom and twisted it. Many of us probably know the story in Genesis 2:15 to 17. God creates all things. He places man in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. In verse 16 it says, "And the Lord God commanded man, you are what? You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The West says, "How dare you?" God says, "I've given you all this, all of it." And we will focus on the one. And we'll say, that's not freedom. But freedom is freedom to choose the good. With the framework created by the one who loves us. But a warped version of freedom ignores the gifts of God and cries foul. That's not freedom. You should give us whatever we want. Regardless of where it leads us. And in living out their freedom outside of God's parameters, what happens to Adam and Eve? They become ashamed because they're living outside of the created order. And they felt exposed and they wanted to hide. That's where freedom outside of God's order leads, to frustration and shame and guilt. So let me end with this, because this leads us to this question. Then how do we live out this freedom? What are the parameters of this freedom? Well, St. Augustine, who was great at coming up with one-liners, he gave us one-liners like this. Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's a good one. This is one many of us are familiar with. Augustine writes, "You have created us for yourself, and our hearts are not content until we find our rest in you." Popular one. One of his less popular ones, and it truly was his. "Oh, Lord, help keep me pure. But not yet." That's an interesting one, and that is St. Augustine. But I think one of his helpful lines that we can leave with today in how we are meant to express our freedom in Christ is this. He says, "Love God and do whatever you please." Love God. Now, on face value, that doesn't sound right, does it? Love God, do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Get our love for God and those who are created in God's image, those who have a right to equality and freedom and humility. When we get that right, we can live in an openness of freedom. That works also for those of us who are continually wondering about God's will in every situation in our life. Love God and do as you please. Live within the framework of his love, and we don't need to worry about every turn here, left and right. The one whose freedom is lived out within the framework of God's love and desire for humanity will live out one's freedom properly. And so this morning you maybe came in, you had a concept of freedom that suggests that you should never be told what to do. If you desire it, you should be allowed to do it. That is a form of slavery. You're burdened to follow after whatever might feel right in the moment, ignoring how the love of God has created you and placed you into his story. His story of true freedom, based on his truth proclaimed in our redemption through the payment offered in the life of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. This is where freedom is found, the reality within which it is practiced and fully experienced. I'm going to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I wasn't necessarily going to do this morning, but I just want you to think about those areas in your life where you've cried foul on God and said, "God, I should be allowed to do whatever I want in this situation." And in reality, at times we know full well we've been taking advantage of God's grace, and in his patience, he has awaited us to repent and turn and step into true freedom that is based on obedience to him and an understanding of his love. But what often happens when we've walked down roads crying out, this is freedom, is we get ourselves into situations of addiction. We get ourselves into situations that we don't want to share them with people because we're embarrassed of where we've allowed our lives to go. And so if that's you this morning, whether it be issues of pornography, alcohol, phones, food, whatever it is, areas where often what we need to do is ask the Spirit to challenge us, to point it out to us, and we may need to go to someone today and say, I need help out of here. That's the beautiful freedom we have as well, to step to a brother and sister in Christ, maybe a professional help, and say, I need help. And because we live in the freedom offered us by the gospel, it doesn't diminish us. As we grab onto Jesus more and more, it only increases our freedom and removes different things in our lives from mastering over us. And so Jesus, we offer you our hearts and minds right now. We thank you that at the cross, Jesus, you purchased our pardon. You redeemed us. You purchased for us a freedom, a dismissal at the highest level to offer us forgiveness and grace and mercy. And so, Jesus, it's my prayer right now for those of us who have allowed our freedom to mock you, have allowed our freedoms to pull us away from your truth, pull us away from what it means to live on the solid ground that you offer us, to pull us away from living out a life of love towards you and those you've created. God, we repent and we ask for your forgiveness. And it's my prayer today that as we tether ourselves to you, as we grab more firmly onto you, we would understand the freedom that we have, knowing you, the forgiveness that is ours, the grace and the mercy that is ours, and the joy and the flourishing that can happen in our lives as we live out the trajectory of our lives with our eyes focused on you, the perfecter of our faith. Work in us and through us today, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you've been listening to our sermons, but you're not a part of a church community, we would love to have you join us. You can go to cachurch.ca to find out more about getting involved in the life and mission of CA Church.